Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. Man, I don't even know if I can preach after that, to be honest. It was really good. Chris, Micah, Lindsay, thank you so much for leading us into God's presence so faithfully. Derek, you were rocking it out on the drums there. Thank you as well. It's hard to forget Derek, love. Can't forget him, especially when he's hiding in the back all the time. Anyway, I'm just joking. It's good to be here with you all, both online and in person. Welcome to everybody. I am excited to be back in Austin. More importantly, for the simple reason that we are back with our church family. We love you guys. We missed you. Last week, Sunday, as Charlie told you, we were away in Port Aransas, spending some time there. It was our first trip to a Texas beach, and I got to tell you, we really loved it, right? And man, it was really awesome. I suppose maybe we come from low expectations. But hey, we had a really good time. Not for the George family, because those beaches are pretty awesome. But when we got in Durban, those beaches were amazing. So I think you guys have awesome beaches. It was a great vacation. But I was a bit disheartened because, you know, I watched online and I was watching Charlie preach. He did a great job, by the way. But Charlie had you all believe that I was far better at catching snakes than I was at catching fish, right? That's what Charlie said. I remember those words exactly. He told those words to you. And look, I want to give, you know, Charlie some kudos here because I'm pretty good at catching snakes as well. But I do want to tell you that I'm a pretty formidable fisherman, I got to tell you. So I took a photo while we were on holiday. I just want to put it up there for you. I mean, that was our last day there. I mean, I just got that guy real quick. Anyway, so I do want to say my shoulders are a bit sore, but there's no such thing as I'm not a good fisherman. Hey, Sam? Okay, thanks, Park. You can take that off before everyone has nightmares for the rest of their life. Anyway, jokes aside, sometimes we can joke even though the world's gone crazy. This week has been an interesting week, perhaps. Interesting is maybe too light a word. For some people, maybe this week has been tough, disappointing, or maybe just frustrating. I don't know. In fact, for me, if I'm honest, it's probably been all of those. You know, it's been a really weird week for us. But here's the thing. No matter what our political views are, no matter what we believe or choose to believe, our hope is not in anything. Besides Jesus, right? Our hope is not in who will or who won't or who didn't win the election, because the indelible fact is this, and I feel this strongly for our church, friends. Once this dust settles, once everything comes to an end, what we do know is there will be some people who feel like they've won and some people who feel like they've lost. Some people will feel like they were robbed and stolen from, and others will feel like they got what they deserved. Now, I wish I could say to you that I'm speaking to you this morning in the context of this nation. I'm not. I'm speaking in the context of this local church. In this church, people will feel like that. And we have to understand that. And I want to say this to you. Before we are Democrat or Republican or whatever our political persuasion may be this morning, we are first and foremost a child of God, friends. We are children of the living King. And it's this identity, the single most important identity that we carry, that now more than ever before has to shine through in our lives. We have to be that to everyone in this room. We have to be that to everyone in this world, because if we allow other things to get on top of us and make that the thing, we will always fail, friends. The only lasting hope that we have for this world and the broken state it's in, friends, is Jesus Christ. That is it. There is no other lasting hope. There is nothing that will endure to the ends of time. The only thing we have is Jesus. And so I'm encouraging us this morning. It's now the time for us to cross the divides that separate us, whatever they may be, and love people the way Jesus loves them. Even those that are difficult to love. I mean, I know it. We have difficult people in our lives that are hard to love sometimes. But Jesus never chose who he loved. He loved us all equally without measure. And so let us be that, because if we do that, we'll remember that there is so much more at stake in this world, friends. There's a lot more at stake than just elections or a pandemic. There is the fate of every single soul on this earth at stake. And we're in a war, friends, a war for the King and his kingdom. So let's represent who we are called to represent. I'm not saying don't pray for whatever you want to pray for. You can do that. But always come back to the simple fact that we are called to take this kingdom of God and make sure it advances out there in the world. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll jump into what I feel like God wants to tell us this morning. Father, I lift up this word to you. I lift up this church to you, this beautiful body of believers, your bride. And I pray, Lord, that you would do something in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. I pray that the word would be 100% glorifying to you, that it wouldn't be about us. It wouldn't be about our own lives and our own stuff, Lord, but it would be about you, Jesus. I pray that if anyone remembers anything today, it would be that they encountered you, Jesus, in this place. And so, Lord, take control of this meeting. Even if I have to forget what I was supposed to say, Lord, as long as you come through as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's all I ask for. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So for those of you that are new to Hope Rock Church, we've been and are in a series in the book of Genesis. We've been looking at and will be looking at Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. Over the last sort of couple of weeks and this Sunday, 3 weeks in total, we've been hovering around the fall and what happened in the garden that led to all the problems that we face in this world. And we saw very clearly that it was my wife's fault, right? I'm just joking, guys. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. I'm just kidding. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the sinful act itself, Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree. And we looked at the process of sin. Sin's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's a process, right? We determine in our hearts to sin, and that leads us to sin. It starts in our minds. There's a process to it. Last week, Sunday, Charlie did a great job of looking at the seriousness of the immediate consequences of sin, the shame, the guilt, all of the things that followed on. And this morning, we're going to close off our teaching on the fall by looking at the curse itself, the judgment that God pronounces on humanity because of the way we behave, but not just us, but also on the enemy. And so we're going to deep dive into that this morning. But I want to tell you that although the curse is pretty heavy and it's pretty somber and it's pretty difficult to read and it helps us realize while we live in this fallen world, in the curse itself is an eternal hope. There is a hope that we will encounter this morning, and that's the main thing. So let's do that together. Just to recap, I mean, last week, Charlie highlighted for us the questions that God asked of Adam and Eve. There's technically three people God speaks to in the curse, the snake, Adam and Eve. And then there's another section right at the end which deals with a response. So we'll look at all those sections. But last week, Sunday, Charlie started off by speaking about the garden, how Adam and Eve were sewing together fig leaves because they were shamed and, you know, didn't want to see God the way they were because they'd sinned. And so you have this aspect of shame and guilt that's entered the world. And God asks Adam and Eve two questions. The first question is, where are you? You know, he calls out. He was walking in the garden. Charlie mentioned the sticks were broken, perhaps from Adam and Eve breaking the trees. But he asks, where are you? It's such a big question, friends. Such a powerful question. And as important as that question was to Adam and Eve then, it's important to us today. Where are you? Where are you this morning? Where is your hope today? God's asking us that today. And then he asks Adam and Eve, what did you do? Simple question. What have you done? Why did you do it? I think that there are times in our lives where repentance is needed, but we just avoid it. And so I'm just referencing those two questions because I don't think we ever stop asking ourselves those questions. They're always good to come back to. Are we in God's presence? Are we with him? Or is there something distracting us? And what is it in my life that's preventing me from pressing into the King and the kingdom? Let's deal with those things this morning. And that's sort of what leads up to the verse that we'll read today. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 14. It starts off, the Lord God said to the serpent, so he's speaking to the enemy, Satan, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I want you to notice something, just real quick from this text. When Adam and Eve sinned, God entered into a discussion with him. He asked them questions. We've just heard those questions now. He wanted to speak to them to figure out what went wrong. But now when he's dealing with the enemy, he doesn't ask the enemy anything. He doesn't say to him, what did you do, Satan? Why did you do it? He doesn't enter into a discussion with him. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Why is it that the God of the universe doesn't even entertain the devil? Because I want to tell you this morning is there is no hope for redemption for the enemy. He's unredeemable. He's finished. There is no ways that God is even going to question him because he knows that his heart is too far gone. And so he just pronounces judgment. He says to him, cursed are you above all livestock. Remember in verse 1 of chapter 3 when we started and unpacked the snake, what did the Bible say about the snake? It said it was the craftiest of all living beings. Well, of all the livestock, of all the animals. So it seems like the snake has moved from crafty to cursed. No longer is he crafty. And then God says to him, on your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat. And what this text tells us is from this point onwards, Satan is defeated. There's another word for this in the Hebrew. It's the word eretz. It means earth, right? What he's saying is you are lower than the earth. In fact, it also represents the underworld. Satan is defeated. He is beneath our feet. He is beneath God's feet. He's beneath all of us. Satan has lost the war. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, Satan's already lost. And so can I ask us this question this morning, all of us, do you believe that Satan is defeated? Do you believe it? Sometimes I think we don't behave as if we believe it. But he is defeated, friends. We can take that from God's word. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So the curse continues for the devil, the judgment. And what he's saying to Satan in very easy to understand things is there was a time, Satan, where Eve bought your lies. But she's not going to buy them anymore. Contextually, this is speaking about Eve in the garden. Eve won't see you as a friend anymore. She won't see you as somebody that might have information that God doesn't have. From this point on with Satan, Eve will know you to be the deceiver that you are. But I also believe that through this judgment, there's a remnant of it that exists today. I believe to a certain extent that the ladies in this room, anyone that's married might agree with me or not, have been given the ability to spot Satan in circumstances where men might be generally oblivious. Now, I'm not saying that that's true for every single lady in the world, but what I do know for me personally is Catherine generally has very good discernment, especially about relationships and people, and she'll tell me that, that there's something not right there. I don't know about you. Does anyone agree with me? Amen. You've got great discernment, love. Although I'm better than you, but you're still good. He goes on, and between your offspring and her offspring, still speaking to Satan, I will put enmity, that's the word, between your offspring and her offspring. Just to pause for a second on that word, offspring. The Hebrew word there is the word zera. It actually means seed. And so in the context of Genesis, I want to use the word seed from this point onwards because I prefer it. I remember in the beginning, God created man and he produced us with the ability to produce seed, right? We could reproduce. So let's use the word seed. And what this verse is telling us is that both Satan and Eve have seed. So let's just think about that for a second. We don't have to go far outside of this building. In fact, sometimes we can even see it in this building to realize that Satan has seed, right? It comes in two main forms. The first form is that of the demonic realm. Now, one thing I want to tell you, Satan didn't give birth to any of the fallen demons, the divine council that we spoke about, Psalm 82. He didn't create them, but he has influence over them. So there is a sense that there is a remnant under the influence of Satan that operates in this world. We are operating under spiritual warfare every day of our lives. That's one aspect of the seed. But God's referring to humanity itself. Jesus says this in John 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Who's Jesus speaking to? Well, let me tell you who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a couple of guys that were dressed all in black with pentagrams on their head, big long nails, and carrying a goat's head. No, he wasn't. He was speaking to the Pharisees. If there was anybody in the world that looked holy, it was them. And my point I'm trying to make is this. Outside of these doors are people that look just like you and I. They are created equally in the image and in the likeness of God. But they have chosen, whether it's intentional or not, to not follow God. They have chosen to follow the devil. Those people exist, friends. They're out there. But what about the seed of the woman? Well, according to this judgment, not only will the woman be the enemy of the snake, but what it sets up for us is that there will come from the woman a group of people that will be like Eve, who will stand against the snake, right? These people will choose to follow God's ways as opposed to the devil's ways. Not the father of lies. They'll choose to follow Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And what this text is setting up for us is a divided world. You know, we think and we hope that we can bring unity to this world. But when we read this text, we realize that there is a clear division. There is a separation that exists. And that bridge can only be bridged one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and his blood. No social cause will fix things. Only Jesus will. And I want to be clear here. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. There are only two choices to make in this world. There is only Jesus or the devil. Finished. There isn't anything in between. There isn't almost good or almost bad or a little bit bad or a little bit good. There's God or the enemy. And what we see in this world today is that playing out. We see two camps, those that follow God and those that follow the enemy. We have to encourage people to get to know the gospel so they can move from one camp into the other camp. That's our mandate. That's our mission. But the world is not going to become unified overnight. It takes the preaching of the gospel. But there's a third seed. And for me, the most important seed. Verse 15, after he's told the devil that he's going to put enmity between the woman and the offspring, he says, he shall bruise your head, or crush your head is another word. I prefer the word crush. It's more manly. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. Here's another interesting fact about this word seed, or this word zerah in the Hebrew. Remember, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we spoke about these divine beings, and we spoke about the word sheep, how sheep could be both singular and plural. This word, the seed word, zerah, is exactly the same. It can refer to one seed, or it can refer to many seeds. As an example, when God says to Abraham, he says to Abraham that your seed will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and in the stars in the sky. He's talking about many seed, right? The descendants of Abraham. He's ultimately talking about the nation of Israel, right? And all of us that would come into the kingdom. So it's a plural word, but equally it can be used in the singular. I went and planted a seed in somebody's head. One seed. In the context of this, what we see is that there is going to be a group of people that will stand up for God, but there is going to be one person, one single seed that is going to come who will crush the enemy's head. And what we see here and what's significant is this is the first promise in all of Scripture about one day somebody somehow arriving that will have the ability to kill the devil. Now you might be wondering, how's that possible? I mean, how is it possible that from Eve will come someone strong enough to be able to do this? I mean, after all, Adam was perfect, right? He was created by God, perfectly righteous. He wasn't born a sinner. He was perfectly righteous. He was the pinnacle of God's creation. He was the strongest man that had ever existed. If anyone could withstand sin, it was Adam and Eve, for that matter. So how is it possible that somehow from their seed, which has fallen already, there will come somebody that will be able to do it? The answer I want to tell you this morning is it's impossible in the natural. It can't happen. It's not going to happen through a natural human being. And so it's speaking of something supernatural. Genesis 3:15 is leaving the door open that someday there will come one who will conquer. And guess what, friends? We know today that his name is
Jesus.
Jesus was not a natural birth. Or it was natural in the birth, but you know, a conception. Maybe that's the right word. Jesus came from his father. And Genesis 3:15 points to that day, the day when one will come. And that's the eternal hope we found in this scripture, is that there is a promise here, friends, a promise that we can take to the bank because we know Jesus has come. And whilst it is true, the devil bruised Jesus' heel. He crushed his heel. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus was bloodied, was broken to the point of death. But what Satan never realized is Jesus wasn't going to stay dead. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and ultimately destroyed the devil. This prophecy came true and we get to look back on it. Amen? The nation of Israel had to look forward to it. We get to look back on it. And that's good news, friends. The text then moves into Eve. Because obviously Eve's done some stuff wrong. And now we start to look at the effects of sin that we see permeating the world today. The first thing is this, pain is a reality. 3:16 says this, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Before the fall, friends, there was no pain that existed that was as the result of evil. Okay? Because evil didn't exist. But it doesn't mean that there wasn't pain in the Garden of Eden. Because there is good pain, right? There is the pain that can be quite helpful, like your hand's too close to the fire. You better move it away, right? So I don't believe that there was no pain in the Garden of Eden. I believe that we were human beings. We were created the same way we were created today. I don't believe that Eve wouldn't have had any discomfort in birthing a child. If any one of you have children, you'll understand that that's a pretty uncomfortable process. I don't know it firsthand, but my wife tells me all the time. So I don't believe that Eve would have had children without any pain, but what God says, I will multiply your pain. You can't multiply zero, right? Zero times zero is?
Zero.
Even I know that. So there was some understanding or at least some reality of discomfort in Eden, but God has now multiplied it in particular for Eve as it relates to giving birth. But when you view this verse and you look at it in the context of the preceding verse, the fact that from Eve's birth one day will come one person who will conquer the enemy, all of a sudden it takes on a different note. Because the seed that the woman will birth to one day will bring us to a place where Jesus will conquer the enemy. And so the birth pain doesn't just remind us about the futility of the fall, it speaks to an impending joy. Something good is going to come out of this. God is giving us an encouragement in the curse. He's saying it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but something's going to come out of this that will be far better than you could ever have imagined. Isn't that like with our lives? When we go through difficult times, this church has been through rough times, right? We've been living in a difficult time. Yet what we know is when we persevere in God, when we come out of it, there is a joy to be had. There is a mountaintop for every valley, friends. That's the way the kingdom of God works. So let's give the Lord a hand. Paul says it like this in Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. No matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult this may feel, no matter how uncomfortable you may be today, there is a time coming where that all is gone. And what we have before us is Jesus, friends. What we also see in the curse is that relationships are going to become difficult. Verse 16, the end of it, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, speaking to Eve, but he shall rule over you. What does that even mean? It means that from this point onwards, the relationship between a man and a woman, the relationship between a man and a woman, sometimes I speak so fast I even confuse myself. The relationship between a man and a woman will become tense. It will become difficult. It won't be as it was before the fall. There's a new type of tension that exists in the relationship. Not in my marriage, but maybe in other people's marriage. The word desire that's used in the text is the Hebrew word hapes. It means ambition. And so what we read in the context of this verse is it seems to indicate that the woman will no longer be comfortable or at least satisfied with the role that God gave to her husband, the role to lead. And what the text is saying is women from this point onwards will always seek to control or to desire control over her husband. It's almost as if she wants to take the reins back from him because he failed. And I'm going to now establish my desire over you, my control over you. You've never done that, love. Ever. It's not just the ladies, friends. It's the men too, right? The relationship between a man and a woman has also become messed up because of this. Why? Well, because men, instead of loving their wives like servant-hearted leaders should, the text tells us that they will tend to dominate over their wives, to tyrannize over their wives. I don't even know how to say that in American. Tyrannize. I mean, every time I say something, it's wrong. How do you say it, Jeremy? Tyrannize. There we go. See, I knew I got it wrong. Men want to tyrannize their wives, dominate them. It's wrong, friends. Both of those responses are wrong. We have a godly picture. But the good news is, and I want to tell you this, is that your marriages in Christ are restored. Because what we exist before Christ is different to how we exist after Christ. Why? Because we're not bad people becoming good. We're dead people that have been brought to life. And so our marriages, along with our lives, have gone through the cross. And sometimes the enemy wants to come and bring us back. And he wants to make us think that we're still living in the curse. I want to tell you now, God destroyed the curse and we can live in God's glory. And so marriages need to be redeemed, friends, because we are in right standing with God. And so what Adam and Eve had before the fall, we can have today in our marriage. Amen, my wife said. Adam's curse. Adam doesn't get out of this scot-free, and this is the last of the curses that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 17, and he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Notice, interestingly, it's not just man that gets cursed, but man and creation. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Adam gets the longest judgment. He gets dealt with harshly by God, even longer than the devil. Why? You see, Adam abdicated his primary role. he left it to the side. God wanted Adam to hear his voice before any other voice. But what Adam did was he chose to listen to his wife's voice over God's voice. That's why God's so hard on Adam. And I want to tell you this morning that we have to ask ourselves a question. What voice are we listening to? Are we listening to the voice of CNN or Fox News or friends or family members or girlfriends or boyfriends or our husbands and wives over the voice of the Lord? I can tell you now, if you're listening to any one of those voices, please, especially the media, you'll be in for trouble. There is one voice that we are to listen to louder than any other voice, and that is the Word of God. When it comes from His mouth, and we read it every single day of our lives. If you turn on the TV, you'll be desperate. You'll probably want to jump off a building. Because no matter where you look, it's hopeless. But this is a word that's full of hope, life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control can be found in this, friends. So listen to God's voice. But what we do know is that the curse brought damage and death to this world. You see, this land that was providing abundantly, that should have given humanity everything they ever wanted, was no longer on offer. And so what's going to happen from this point onwards is whatever we do as men is going to come hard. It's going to come with work, and it's going to require huge toil, thorns and thistles and horrible things that want to stab us and make our lives hard. And I want to tell you that pain is not exclusively saved for Eve. Because Eve's pain will come through childbirth, but our pain as men comes through work. Sometimes ladies will experience that too when they go to work, right? But that's the picture here, is work is hard now, it's difficult, it's not easy. It shows us how God's beautiful creation has become perverted because of man's sin. And in fact, for man to produce, earth has to be destroyed. For Adam to produce 1,000 bananas can't happen on one tree anymore. Now he's got to clear out land, and so he kills the earth. And that cycle still continues today, right? I don't know if you've noticed. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's not just destruction of the earth, it's death to man. And work, which was always meant to be fun, joyful, and always a pleasure for us, now becomes hard and uncomfortable, right? And if anyone here has got this notion that one day you'll get to heaven and you'll be on a lazy boy for the rest of your life, I want to tell you that's the wrong notion. You're going to get to heaven and you're going to work. But let me tell you, it's a beautiful kind of work. It's working alongside the creator God of the universe. And like God, when he stepped back from creation and took pleasure in it, that's the kind of way work was supposed to be for us. But it doesn't happen like that anymore, at least not every day. In fact, from now on, we always have the Monday blues, right? Does anyone know what the Monday blues are? I mean, nobody looks forward to going back to work on a Monday, especially after vacation, right? I mean, I know none of you do. I have to because I'm a pastor. If I tell you I don't look forward going back to work, everyone's going to be like, what kind of pastor is this guy? I love being with the Lord. I love coming back to work. I'm just kidding. We all suffer from that, right? Because it's not fun anymore. But mankind, who not only had experienced spiritual death when they sinned, also now was going to experience physical death. No longer could we live for eternity. We were going to die. And I know as we read the curse and we go through all of this, we think to ourselves, man, this is pretty harsh. You know, why couldn't God just reset everything and just, you know, just abolish it all, wipe it out, and start over. Start fresh. I want to tell you, as difficult as it is to read, and as difficult as it is for us to see the consequences of sin in our world, what we have to know is it's not on God. This is not on God, friends. God did not create the earth to be the way it is today. God created man and woman with freedom. And that freedom, unfortunately, was misused. God created righteous beings. They chose to be unrighteous. And what we see is the consequences of that today, unfortunately. You might wonder to yourself, well, why did God, you know, give us a free will after all? Why didn't he just make us robots? You know, if he just gave us no choice in it, maybe everything would be better today. I want to tell you, I don't have the answer to that 100%, but what I do know is perhaps God never created us to be robots because he wanted us to love him out of free will, right? He didn't want people to love him because they had no choice. He wants them to love him because he's our God. That's what he wanted from Israel. Love me because I'm your God. I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm going to ask you to love me. Perhaps he did it that way because ultimately what comes at the end, after all of this is wrapped up, when we are living in creation, we'll find was far better than it could have been had man not sinned at all. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is God's plans are perfect. And so we trust him. Adam seems to have trusted him at this point. And he responds to God in verse 20. He says, the man called his wife, his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. This is the first time Eve actually gets a name. Up until now, she's woman. You know, I've tried that with my wife. She doesn't like it. But she gets a name, Eve. In this verse, we see that for all the bad effects of the curse, friends, there is hope. There is good news. Because notice, Adam doesn't argue with God. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, oh, but why, Lord? I don't deserve it. You know, the woman deserves it. He doesn't say anything. In fact, what he does is he names his wife this word, Eve. It's the Hebrew word shava. It means she who brings forth life. Now, I've got to tell you, as I was working through this, that name seems a little bit, you know, weird. I'll tell you why it's weird is because, if anything, Eve wasn't going to give birth to people that would live. She would give birth to people that were going to die, right? So she could have equally have been called the mother of all the dead or the mother of all the dying. But Adam says to her, you are the mother of the living. What is Adam doing, friends? It's powerful. You don't want to miss this. Adam is exercising faith. Faith in the promise that God gave to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's saying, Lord, I believe what you said, that one day there will come a Savior. And guess what? When he comes, he will reverse the death that we all are going to suffer from, and he will bring us into eternal life. That is faith, friends. And you know what? If Abraham was justified by faith, then so was Adam. I have to believe Adam and Eve are in heaven today because they believed God and it was accounted to them as righteousness. And in fact, that's why we see God treat Adam so well. He goes from this point and he kills an animal. He goes and slaughters a beast. Why? So he can clothe them. The slaughtering of any beast shows God's desire to want to clothe us with his righteousness. That's the picture. And so Adam gets clothed by God. But unfortunately, there are still consequences that Adam has to deal with, and he has to move on. His salvation is not yet complete, and neither is ours, friends. Let's be completely honest. Yes, we are saved. Nothing can take it away, but there's a process that we're in. Justification is when we give our hearts to Jesus. We are justified by faith. From that point onwards, we are his. But we're not glorified yet. We don't have eternal life. We still hurt ourselves terribly. My wife, when she has kids, still hurts multiplicationally. Does that even make sense? But you know what I mean? We still got to deal with the reality of the world that we live in. Paul says it like this. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. Who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But there's that word, become. We are sanctified people by a process. We don't just get saved and then we're perfect the way we should have been before the fall. There's a process that we go through. God sanctifies our hearts. And so he says this to Adam in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life. Just quickly on that, like one of us, who's God speaking to? He's speaking to these beings, these divine beings that sit on his council. Psalm 82, again, go read that if you don't know about it. Lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God knew that if man ate in his sinful state and lived forever, he would never die. And he would live a sinful life forever and ever and ever. And so what does God do? He sends him out from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drives him out, and at the east of the garden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword so that turned every way to guard the tree of life. And what's clear is this Edenic dream, this dream that Adam had, or that God had for Adam to take Eden and bring it to the world, was no longer going to happen. Adam had missed the bus. Salvation had come to him, but sin had entered the world. It couldn't have been undone. The way to resist sin was to resist the tree. Then we would have known about it. But because he consumed from the tree, it was invading the earth. And it's the same for us today, friends. We are in the world. But we're not of the world, right? We are saved. We're living in this world, but we are not of it. This is our place that we're in right now. But we are travelers onto a journey that's far greater than we could ever imagine. There is a destination that we are heading to, one that's filled with life and joy and peace. The Eden that Adam had, we are going back to, friends. Paul says this again in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to close now shortly. Verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. The tent is our body, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan longingly to put on our heavenly dwelling, friends. That's what we are living for. We are living for the day where we will be reunited with God in bodily form, where we will see him, where we will live alongside him, where we can do all the things that he had purposed for us to do on this earth, but that we couldn't get done. But because of Jesus, now we have another chance. And I'm closing with this. Mark, you guys can come up, Lindsay and Derek and Chris. I want to close with this. You know, living in the world, you know, living in the world but not being of the world comes with its own set of challenges, friends. I don't know if anyone here can identify with that. I don't know if anyone agrees with me that living in this world is hard. I know for a fact for me it's hard. And honestly, it's hard right now because without a doubt, we are living in a trying time, both in this nation but also in the world, friends. We're living in a difficult time. All of this craziness and all of this uncertainty and all this pandemic has created and is fueling in us a fear of the unknown, friends. I don't care who you are. There is sometimes where we wake up and we're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it can get a little bit overwhelming. Sometimes it can get too much. And we even get to the point some days where we start to wonder, is there any hope at all, Lord? Is there hope for the economy? Is there hope for this pandemic? Is there hope for these elections? Is there hope for the country? Is there hope for my children? Is there hope? Is there hope? Is there hope? But what we have to know is by Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we know that there is an eternal hope. There is a hope. We can take joy from that because like with the pain experienced in childbirth, there is an impending joy coming, friends. It's coming to us as Christ followers, and it's going to go to all the people out there who choose to follow Jesus. We, of all the people in this world, Christians, Christ followers, should be walking around with a smile in our face. Why? Because the battle's been won. We keep living our lives in defeat. We don't have to worry anymore, friends. The King is on the throne. Nothing and no one can take that away from Him. Let's start living like it. Because when we trust in Jesus above and before anything else, before people, parties, diseases, health people, before we trust in anything else, we have to trust in Jesus. Because when we do that, we start to see that the work of Satan is broken. You know, if Satan brought, you know, people to sin, Jesus brings us to eternal life. If Satan destroyed our relationship with God, Jesus brings us into a relationship with God. If Satan comes to divide, bring division, bring hostility, bring resentment, Jesus comes to bring peace and life and joy and goodness. And that same Jesus is the Jesus that we serve today. And so I'm going to leave you with this thought. When we're in this place of trusting Jesus, it's as if we're back in the Garden of Eden. We're back in that place with God alongside of us, walking in the cool of the day. But notice, Adam was never meant to stay in Eden. Adam had a job to do, friends. God told him, take what you see here in Eden, this model of perfection, and take it to the world, Adam. He said, take it to the world. Make the rest of the world what you see here in Eden with me. Do you know that that mandate has not changed, friends? What has changed is this. No longer is there a temple or a holy of holies or the tabernacle. No longer is there a Garden of Eden. But what we do have is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And where is it? Well, look around you. It's all over this room. It's in Sam. It's in Tim. It's in my wife. It's in me. And it's in you. We have Eden in us. And so when you say to me, there is no hope, I want to tell you, there is no hope apart from what we carry in us. And because the mandate hasn't changed, the mission hasn't changed. To know Christ and to make Him known is how we change this world. If you're upset with the way things are today in this world, then go and let people know Christ and let them know who He is. Because it's in bringing the gospel to the nations of the world that we will see transformation in this world. There is no other way, friends. There is no answer that you will find apart from Jesus. And so what do? Go tell people about Jesus. That's it. That's as simple as it is. When somebody complains to you, tell them about Jesus. When somebody loves you, tell them about Jesus. When somebody slaps you in the face, tell them about Jesus. And then say, Lord, where would you have me go? Where are you calling me to today, Lord? Where is that place, that destination that you've got in my heart? Let me know where it is that you would give me the power to go there. I'm so in love with Jesus, friends, I've got to tell you. And I'm so in love with the fact that this church, this tiny little church here in Lakeway, is going to impact the nations for our King and His kingdom.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.